So we've got 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I've got down here, we've looked at this topic before in Women in the Bible. You might remember that some time ago. But Peter gives us his own perspective here, and there's some interesting bits that he adds in, which is rather lovely. So, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that's the verses, just 7 verses. Could be very controversial. Hopefully we won't be getting controversial. But to start with, this thing about submission, it's had some bad vibrations over the years, hasn't it? It's an important subject that the Bible teaches. Right? Now I've just got a few verses. We've seen this before. I've slightly modified it, but it's essentially what we looked at in the women in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's a foundational verse. He's talking about the structures that God has built. Yes, there's the structure within God's nature himself. There's Father, Son, and Spirit. Yeah, that's a structure that's part of who God is. Yeah, but he's also done that in his creation, in the home, and in the church. And the thing I really, really, really want to emphasize, when we talk about the word submission, please don't think it has anything to do with being inferior. It has nothing to do with superiority. I'm more important than you because I'm one of the heads and you aren't, you know. The head's no good without a body, just remember that, yeah? Yeah. Anyway, Jesus and the Father, this is the clinch one about the whole matter of there not being about superiority. Jesus and the Father both share all the attributes of the deity. Don't they? Yeah. Father and Son are omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Yeah, so they share the attributes of deity, but the Father is the Father and Jesus submits to the Father. Right, so it's about headship. That's what it's all about. So there we're getting the thing a bit clearer. And just one more in this one. Jesus himself is the role model not only for submission, but also for headship. He models both. That's our Jesus for you, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. He is the model for headship because he's head over the church, and he's also the model of submission because he submitted to the Father. And so I've just got these verses from Ephesians. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then to the Ephesians, Paul, before he starts talking about submission of this group with another group and so on, sort of masters and slaves and husbands and wives and children and parents and so on, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whichever part of the structure you're in, we all are to submit to Jesus. That's the point. He's the top, the one that we recognize and acknowledge here. And we recognize each other as a result of that. So let's go back to a passage in Peter now. Wives, in the same way, that's the first two words. Wives, in the same, that's in Greek, by the way, not in English. Yeah, wives, in the same way. Why does he talk about wives first? Do you think any good reason why?
We all come from woman.
Well, we all come from woman, yes. I think that's the order. Basically, they seem to do this in the Bible. They take the order of the creation that is the wife first, who's the submitted one. Then they talk about the husbands, and so on. They talk about slaves, and then the bosses. Yeah, so they go with the one who's doing the submitting first. I think that's the reason. Anyway, he says, in the same way, and that's an interesting thing, talking about, just like we've read before in chapter 2, he says, so in the same way, and in chapter 2, it was how we respond to the authorities, the king, the officers, the governments and so on, and to rulers and masters, and that's in that same way as we respond to them, so wives are to respond as well. It's a general principle about submission all around, is what we're getting at. But he's applying it to wives, as he says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. This, to say, is about a relationship within the marriage, not outside. In other words, you're not the boss of my wife.
No.
Yeah, right. I sometimes wonder myself. No. She's a good wife. She's a good wife. You've got the idea that it's talking about relationships in the home. That's what it's about here, yeah? And so, John Knox, one of the Scottish reformers, He had problems with women leaders, you know. Mary, Queen of Scots. It wasn't just the fact that she was a Catholic. I'm sure it was the fact that she was a woman that he had problems with. And he wrote an article called The Monstrous Regiment of Women. The word regiment meaning rule in his old term English. Yeah, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Yeah. He'd had problems with Mrs. Thatcher. Quite a few people. But that's not what it's about, no? Yeah. Whatever you like about her politics, she was a good leader.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if you want a real model of a woman leaders in terms of situation, we don't need to go much further than our Queen.
No.
Absolutely the standard, isn't she? Yeah?
Yeah.
So, it's not about outside, it's about relationships in marriage. Yeah. And note again that, just to say this, Peter is talking about marriage, he's talking about men and women, husbands and wives. That's a bit controversial these days, but I'll stick with the Bible if you don't mind. Right. And he says, do this, submit to your husband, so that, there's a reason, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. And the phrase that they do not believe the word, I'm told it gives you in the original, it's not just about that they don't believe, it's that they're hostile, they're resistant to the word, you know, they're a bit anti. Yeah? And so he's saying, you know, you're not going to make them believe by preaching at them. Yeah, it won't do it. You know, they get this is the problem with blokes, isn't it, really? They can get a bit tough on the old head at times for things to get through to us, you know. And particularly if the wife, if she's right as well as she's talking to you, you know, it can be a problem for us. Pride and all that thing, yeah? Anyway, don't do it that way, he says. If they don't believe, if they're resistant, there's a better way that God's chosen to evangelize these guys, and this is it, yeah? Win them over without words by their behaviour, yeah? And one of the things I think that Peter's saying here is that it seems, it's been true down through the centuries, hasn't it? Often it's women that come to the Lord first, and then the blokes. And perhaps in this situation, many women have come to faith before their husbands, and so that's why he's directing how the wives can win their husbands. We'll see later on when he talks to husbands, he assumes the husband's a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because it finally got through to him. Yeah. Anyway, what he's saying is this, God's method in order to win somebody, and this is true whether it's in the family, husbands and wives, or outside often, actions speak louder than words so often. You earn the opportunity to share your faith often, isn't it? That's where it comes. Peter says, he's going to say it later on, if anybody asks you what you believe, give them a good account, you know, gently and graciously, and why do they ask you what you believe? Because they've seen something in you that they want to know about. So he's saying is, how you behave in the home can make sure this guy comes to know the Lord. That's what it's about. And when they see the purity of, and the reverence of your lives, that's what will touch them. They'll see that this wife isn't caught up with the world's sleaze. Remember, Peter is writing in a Greek and Roman environment, and anything went in those places, you know. It was, Rome was notorious as sleaze city, you know, and the other bits where the Romans got carried the sleaze with them, of course. So he's saying, as your wife behaves in a different way to the way the world is, then, yeah, he'll see that purity and reverence, the reverence. I'd like to say that word reverence, it's the Greek word fear, but the word fear in Greek has more meanings than being scared to death.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about respect and reverence, and I think he's really saying is, when they see that you respect yourself, you know, you've got a sense of your own value and your own worth because of who Jesus is to you, you know, right? They might start seeing something a bit different about that in you. And the other is that you have a respect for others, you treat people differently now. It's interesting, I don't know if you've heard this, but during the Welsh Revival in 1904, when the in the South Wales mine called Caulfield, the miners, loads of them came to the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. A fantastic revival it was. And they used to say, do you know what was the first one who knew that he'd been saved? His pit pony. Because he stopped swearing at it and kicking it and things like that, you know. Something had changed. And so he's saying, if, when they see that you're a different sort of person, then they'll start thinking about it. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. He says your beauty should not come from, so he's assuming you're beautiful. You are beautiful. She is beautiful, but you've got to make sure it's the right source of the beauty. And again, just to talk about the current fashion in the Greek and Roman times, was they really went in for the hairstyles, you know. That's why he mentions the braided hair, and they really love the bling. Has anything changed? Doesn't seem to, does it? No. But, you know, well, all this fashion stuff, well, and he's saying is that your beauty is not just about externals, the hair, the clothes, the jewellery. Is there a problem with wearing nice clothes?
No.
No. What's the problem then he's talking about?
Worshipping them.
Well, it is worshipping them, but it's something much more subtle in a sense than that. Is that somehow you measure your value, what you are, is what other people think about you because of what you're wearing, how you appear. It's always the case, isn't it? Appearance is everything. Mm. Well, it isn't. Mm. And that's what he's really getting at, you know. That's not what it's about. It's not about appearance. Of course, there's nothing wrong with making yourself look nice, making the best of what the Lord's given you, isn't it? Some of us have more trouble than others, you know.
Yeah.
Never mind. We do all we can. Yeah? Right? There's no problem. I mean, a bride's dress, I mean, well, some bride's dresses, some are, you wonder what they're wearing if they, some of them these days, unfortunately. Yeah. It's all about modesty and looking appropriate. That's, I think, really what it's about. Yeah? Okay. So there's nothing wrong with that. But I put it at the bottom there, there's more to us than the wrapping.
Yeah, man.
Yes. Instead, this is the contrast, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth. And that word great worth there is the same word as was used about the ointment that Mary used to anoint Jesus. Really great worth, and it's of great worth in God's sight. So he's not saying you should try to look dowdy. I'm afraid that did happen with some of the congregations or denominations. They really sort of tried to make themselves look as plain could be. That's not what it's about. And we're not here to show off, but you know, look good. Anyway, I put the word for unfading, the unfading beauty. And this is the world's perspective. Gene wanted me to introduce this phrase, the world's perspective, just to make sure that I don't believe this, yeah? This is the song. Was it Marilyn Monroe that sang this?
Yeah.
You
all heard that song.
Yeah. Men grow cold as we grow old, and we all lose our shape in the end. But round shape or pear shape, those rocks don't lose their shape. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. There's a truth in what she's saying, is that as we grow older, what people think is beautiful and all that in the youth thing fades. Of course it does. Right. But the stones, they stay the same. Well, I've got news for you, there's something better than stones. It's the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What's on the inside won't fade. That's the point. Being renewed day by day by Jesus. That's good, yeah? And it's of great worth, we'll see. It's of great worth in God's sight. So, beauty on the inside. And again, there's some lovely way the phrase, you know, languages are interesting. Well, I can't do anyway. But in the original, it doesn't say your inner self. It doesn't say your inner self. The hidden heart of the man. Well, man means human, of course, at that point, yeah. And so, if the hidden heart, the inside, is what it's wanting about. And it shines through, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I've seen this, I mean, maybe you've seen this. Someone who may be quite plain looking in that normal sense of the word, when they smile, something completely different, isn't it? Yeah. And he's saying is that the beauty of Jesus inside us will eventually shine through. And that gentle and quiet spirit that she's supposed to have. A gentle and quiet spirit. Why is she quiet? And it doesn't mean she doesn't say anything. The quiet spirit is, the quiet spirit, it's like the sea, it's not stirred up, it's smooth. Yeah. She's at peace. Why is she at peace? Because she knows Jesus is her master, she loves the Lord, and he's looking after her, yeah? Right. And he says, it's of great worth in God's sight. Isn't that wonderful? God sees on the inside. Mm. Which is lovely. That was one of the testimonies of Johnny Erickson, wasn't it? When she was disabled by that dive. Yes. When she was disabled, there she was lying on this recovery thing in the hospital, thinking, what good am I to anybody? And the Lord says, I see, and the angels are watching, and the devil's watching as well, just to see how you respond, you know. So, you know, it's the invisible that sometimes is more important than what the world can see. For in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. And again, I just want to emphasize, what does Peter do? He takes us back to the Bible. He thinks in Bible terms. Right? So if you want an example of a beautiful woman, he goes to the Bible. He doesn't go to Rome to find the latest Miss World. He's looking back to the Bible. And his Bible role models. Who are the Bible role models? Which women would you think are Bible role models of beautiful women? In character, that is.
Ruth.
Yeah. She was a corker too, I believe. Esther. Yeah. So that, you know, they're there. God put them there as examples, shining examples, yeah. And these holy women of faith stood out because of their faith, of course. And he says this, they were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah. So he quotes Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Well, what he's talking about is a reference back to the Genesis chapter 18, where they have this visitor. It's the Lord, of course, and he's come to tell her that they're going to have a baby. But she didn't believe it at the time. But it says Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? So she called Abraham her Lord there. That's the bit he's referring to, yeah. And I've got a quote from a commentary. It's called by David Guzik. I don't know if you've come across him. Interesting modern commentaries. He's got some good stuff. Anyway, I picked this bit up from him. He said this. Sarah's submission to Abraham was demonstrated by two things. First, she obeyed Abraham even when it was difficult and he was wrong. Can you think of that instance? When he said, don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister. Yeah. Which was true. Half-sister anyway, yeah? And she did that. And I thought, she probably thought, stupid man, really, you're going to get into trouble this will. But she was right, of course. But anyway, that's when he... So she went along with that, even though he was wrong. And secondly, she honoured Abraham by calling him Lord, as he did in that instance there, right? So, Sarah was exceptionally beautiful physically, as well as a submissive wife. But I will add, she was no doormat, was she?
No.
Not a child on her. No, Sarah had her own mind, and she was wrong in one instance, wasn't she? When she suggested to Abraham, you know, we're going to solve God's problem. We've not had any kids, and he said he's going to give you a child. So, tell you what, here's my maid. Not a good idea, but anyway, there you are. So she was as perfect as the rest of us. Not there yet. Right. But she was a good wife. She was a good wife. And you are her daughters, the words children there, but yeah. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And this again is a Bible way of thinking. When you say somebody's son or somebody's daughter, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're actually physically the direct daughter or son. It means you have the characteristics of, yeah, or you're related in a long line. So Jesus is David's son. Well, it's great, 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 great son, isn't it? Yeah. You got the idea. So to use the word son or daughter means you have the character. So daughters have that look-alike in character. And he says, if you do what is right, well, we've got to do that, and do not give way to fear. What might they be fearful of that they're encouraged to resist? What do you think they might be fearful of that Peter's saying you shouldn't be? In this marriage situation, if you've got a funny husband, don't be afraid of him. No, and don't be afraid that God can't work on him. If you keep quiet just because you know the Lord says live it rather than speak it, yeah, don't be afraid that it's not going to work. If God says it, he'll do it. He'll do it. Yeah, and that's one of the things is there. But we're not to worry about things so much, are we?
No.
Do not be anxious about anything. He says. Yeah, well, there you are. There's a lesson to learn, isn't there? Husbands! Well, we get to husbands now. It's only a short bit, husbands. Not because they don't hear much. They don't need to hear much. But it's pretty straightforward. Husbands! Husbands come next on this one. And he says, in the same way. He uses exactly the same word after wives as he does after husbands. Wives, in the same way. Husbands, in the same way. Yeah? Now, I read another commentary, and he said, to use the phrase in the same way with husbands is just a way of connecting, that's all. I don't think it is. I think it's got something to do with submission. But it doesn't mean the husband submits to his wife, because that's not the order that God has. But I think he's really talking about submission in general. He's saying, husbands, you have got to submit to Jesus' lordship of what he's told you to be as a husband. Yes.
Sacrificial.
It's sacrificial, yes, and Paul talks about it, to be like Jesus with his church, of course, yeah? So, it's Jesus' lordship and his call to the husband's behaviour to model what Jesus says a husband is to be. And Jesus is the model of what the perfect husband is. We've got quite a standard to match, haven't we? Yeah? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Isn't that lovely? Considerate, it says according to knowledge. That's the way it says it, yeah. You know what you should be, according to knowledge. You know what you should be. Are you going to be that? Be considerate as you live with your wife. In what way are we to be considerate?
You understand what she believes.
Understanding how she believes. Understanding what, whatever strengths or weaknesses she may have. You take those into account, don't you? Right. And he says this, that this spoke to me, brothers and sisters, as I was reading it. He says, be considerate as you live with your wives. You live with them.
Yeah.
Well, I know we've got our individual lives and we get on with the work that we have to do and, you know, we do different things and all of that. But I suspect there's been some problems with the COVID thing and the lockdown. Some people have found that they live under the same roof, that they don't live together.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we need to spend time together. I mean, you can't be all the time, but at least there's some human contact between husbands and wives somewhere along the line.
Mm.
I found it quite challenging. I've been doing the COVID tests, you know, for the National Office of Statistics. That's a mouthful. So I give them a swab and they send it off and then they tell me I'm negative and all that sort of thing. Mm. Very nice, and so on. Yeah. But as part of the questionnaire they give you on each time, they say, how many people have you been in contact with? Have you seen children? Do you know somebody who's got COVID and all that sort of thing? And those things. And they say, about the people in the home, how many hours a day or week do you spend with the people in the house, in contact with them? It's a difficult one to answer. I mean, let's put it this way. What sort of time do I spend in terms of actual contact? We can be under the same roof and buzzing around doing our own things, but in terms of relationships, and that's what he's on about. I'm sure, he said, look, husbands, if you have got a wife, and this message that he's giving to, that Peter's giving here, is revolutionary in the Roman day. I mean, the husband said the wife had to do what she had to do, and he carried on his own sweet way, you know. This is revolutionary, because it's God's way. Yeah. So, spending time together is a big challenge. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And the word respect is to honour them. Yeah, honour them. They're valuable. Did you know? She's valuable. Yeah, good. Well, that's right. As the weaker partner. Now, what does he mean by weaker?
Female.
Physically.
I'm sure it's physically. That's what it's about. And he's really saying is that, I mean, generally, it's a bit of a generalisation, of course, generally men are stronger physically than women are. Though I've said this before and I'll say it again, if men had to have babies, they might change their mind. Yeah? But, having said that, physically, in terms of being able to lift things and do things like that, you know, physically men are stronger. So, you treat them with respect, yes, as the weaker partner. And he uses the word, their partner, and the word is for an instrument or a vessel, is what he's got there. And I remember a lady, some years ago this was, years and years ago, she talked about this particular verse, a weaker vessel or a weaker partner. She says, really, it's, if you think of the wife as a musical instrument, if you do play musical instruments, you know you have to treat them with care. Yes, don't bash them around. Not like these pop groups smashing their guitars into their amplifiers and things like that. Stupid. Real beautiful instruments require very special care. And he's really saying, his husbands, that's the how you to treat your wife. She's special. Handle with care. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And he uses this term, co-heirs. Heirs together with you. So, there may be this matter of headship and submission in terms of the structure in the marriage, but when it comes to salvation and our value before the Lord, we're on the same footing. Yeah. We are all of equal value, whether it's kings or authorities or somebody doing the bits down at the bottom. If they're a child of God, they're on the same level as anybody else. Yeah. We're all co-heirs, and she is with you, husband. Yeah. And he says, we are sharing together in the gracious gift of life. Sharing, and the word for the kind of gracious gift is, it's varied, multifaceted, you'd say. And that's how God's gifts, isn't it? You know, there's so many different facets to the blessings that God gives us of this eternal life that we have. And she shares that with you. So that's good, isn't it? She can play her part in blessing you, and you can play your part in blessing her. So that's Peter's bit about the ladies. And then he says this, just to finish it off, because husbands, you need to hear this one, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He says, you treat her right, or else. Yeah? But it's a lovely promise, isn't it? Nothing will hinder your prayers if you are doing what God says. Yeah? It's an open door to answer prayer. God will be hearing and answering your prayers. If you pray in harmony with your wife, of course. Man's prayer, it's talking to the men, but it's true, it works both ways, doesn't it? Yeah. If you're out of sorts with somebody, don't expect your prayers to be too full of the proper sense of the, you know, looking to the Lord for his answers, because whenever you look at the Lord, you'll say, what about? What about? Yeah. Before we get to this matter of what you want me to answer for you, what about? So don't let anything hinder your prayers. Otherwise, there's a big blockage. It's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you've been out of sorts, you think, dear, I'll have to put this right because I just don't feel right. And do you know why you don't feel right? Because it's the Holy Spirit giving you some welling. Yeah. That's not a good phrase to use, really, but he is. Yeah? The Holy Spirit will make you feel bad because he wants you to feel good. Yeah. So, that is it. We've got through to verse 7, I do believe.